Well, good evening and welcome everybody once more. Let's begin our service this evening by singing hymn number 708, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done.
Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. And like a watch in the night, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sheep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labour and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we can fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing 575, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's have a time of open prayer. Let's pray together.
Our gracious Father, on this Lord's Day, when many people around the world are remembering our first Pentecost, we want to give you thanks for the church. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, who loved us, who died for us, who rose from the dead, who ascended and then sent his Holy Spirit on those early disciples and all those gathered in that upper room. Father, for that momentous occasion, we bless you. And then the thousands who in the days afterwards at Pentecost and subsequent were to repent and believe and then spread the gospel throughout the then known world. We thank you. Lord, we bless you that you've been with your people. We thank you, Father, that when they faced, as they have and still do, the fires of persecution, you've always been with them. We thank you, Father, for those believers who stood firm and stood true. We thank you that they've passed on the heritage, the torch of truth to us. We thank you, Father, for all that you've done in this land. You've been very good to this country. We deeply regret the state spiritually that we're in at the moment. But Lord, we thank you for the Christian heritage, those who, again, at tremendous cost, stood for you, gave their lives, who laid down their lives, who gave their lives in spreading the word, who gave their lives in writing expositions of your word, which are still so beneficial to us today. We thank you. We do pray, Lord, that the church here and worldwide in this day and age would know again great blessing and many, many people turning to you. We pray especially for our coming Passion for Life this week. And we long, Lord, that day by day, with the boys and girls and with the adults, we might see people coming to trust the Saviour. Bless this week. Do something wonderful in our midst, we pray. For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Holy Spirit to be poured out again on the church, on our church, on these local churches, all those who own you as Lord. We pray that you'll pour your Spirit out in a new and fresh way. Pray that people will seek after you. We pray that your Spirit will bring a deeper love for Jesus into all our hearts, that we might worship you in a more fitting way. Be more pleasing to you and live closer to you, Lord. Yes. Lord, we just want to add to our churches those who are being saved. And we pray that those that you do speak to and draw, you will guide them to the right church for them that they need, Lord, and bring them into your body that they might continue to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to encourage them in the right way. Give us the right words to welcome them. Help us to say the right thing to them, Lord. And give us wisdom. Give us love and grace in our hearts for the lost. Thank you that you love everybody. Thank you. You care for every single person. And it's your will that they should know you and be saved. Lord, would you do great work this week in people's hearts. Would you now soften them, Lord, to be ready to respond to you, just to hear of the truth of the gospel and to receive it and not just turn away. Lord Jesus, we pray for the restoration of truth in the churches and righteousness and holiness. And we pray, Lord, that your church may rise again here and proclaim your gospel in light and in truth. Be a great blessing to the land. For we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for speaking. We pray now as a visual word, Lord, it would be easy to hear. And hearts of all understand what you're saying to us. We would see you all clearer. Lord, bless him. Fill him afresh. And speak to us, Lord, that we will be more conformed to the image of Christ and glad to be in a day your word. Dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Before we look at God's word, let's sing 1183, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God.
Really?
Well, tonight we're looking at Acts chapter 16. So you might want to find that while I get ready. I've got some maps to show, so I'm going to do that. Worked, but right doesn't. Has that stopped it? Can you start it again, please? Right, Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Are we not on, David? Right, okay. So, 5 weeks ago, we considered the closing verses of Acts chapter 15. We looked at the sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas concerning whether John Mark should accompany them on their second missionary journey. And Paul was opposed to this. And Paul and Barnabas, close companions and fellow workers for the Lord and for his gospel, went their separate ways. Chapter 15, verse 40 said, "But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So in our passage we have a lot of places mentioned. Helps if I point it in the right direction. So originally Paul sets off from Antioch, he goes through Cilicia and Syria down here. The first places that were mentioned at the end of chapter 15 are Syria and Cilicia. Then he goes to Derbe and Lystra. Iconium is mentioned. Phrygia and Galatia. That's this bit here. It's meant to be green. It doesn't look very green from my angle. I don't know if it does for you. And then Mysia is up here on the left. Bithynia up there. Troas. And then Macedonia. So those are all the places that were mentioned, apart from Asia. You will have noted verse 6, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Well, usually when you say Asia, we think of this place. That's a Wikipedia map of Asia. So up here is Turkey and the Middle East. So those are the places that are on our other map. Asia sometimes refers to Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey. So all this lot here. But there was a Roman province called Asia, which is just this west of Turkey here. Just that area there was where they wanted to go, but were prevented from speaking the word there in verse 6. So this, this map shows the whole of Paul's second missionary journey. So he starts off at Antioch, he goes through Turkey, on into Greece, and then back eventually down this way. Those of you who followed the earlier bits will know that Paul's first missionary journey was mainly in what is modern Turkey. So around here, he went to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and had some unpleasant experiences, but was also, his word was greatly blessed by the Lord, and there were many conversions and churches planted. So his second journey is much more extensive. So what he's all about, he is a missionary. He's following the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Well, already on his first missionary journey, he's gone beyond Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. He's already going to the end of the earth. And on his second journey, he goes even further and into towards the ends of the earth. So I want us to consider tonight's passage in three sections. First, we have the circumcision of Timothy in verses 1 to 5. And then second, we have the Holy Spirit's intervention in verses 6 to 8. And then the Holy Spirit's leading in verses 9 to 10. So firstly, the circumcision of Timothy. We read, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul and Silas, when they set off on their journey, Paul's second missionary journey, soon went to Derbe and Lystra, places that Paul and Barnabas had visited on Paul's first missionary journey. One can well imagine that the believers in those towns might well have asked questions about Barnabas. Where's Barnabas? Why isn't he with you this time? And we can only wonder about what Paul might have said. But Paul decided to recruit a believer named Timothy for the work, to join him and Silas. But first, Paul circumcised him. We find this a bit surprising. Chapter 15 was all about circumcision not being necessary for salvation. Back in chapter 15, verse 1, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." So that was where we, later on in chapter 15, we had the Council of Jerusalem, and they reached a decision, and a letter was written, and Paul and Silas were sent off to take that letter around the area of around Turkey. James settled the matter in this way in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 15. James said, "Therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood." So why does Paul want to circumcise Timothy? Especially since some people accuse Paul of being inconsistent in his treatment of Timothy here and the situation with Titus, another of his companions, who Paul would later describe in his letter to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, we read, "But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Well, here in Acts chapter 16, that Titus situation hasn't occurred yet. And Luke does offer something of an explanation. He writes, "Because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." I wish he'd expanded on that and explained more so why Paul circumcised Timothy. But I say that there are three differences between the Timothy situation and the Titus situation. First of all, Titus was a pure Greek. He was a Gentile, whereas Timothy was born of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, From childhood, Timothy had been taught the Old Testament scriptures. In other words, his Jewish mother had brought him up as a Jew, but he had not been circumcised. Perhaps his Greek father had not allowed the circumcision. For Titus, the pressure was to become Jewish, but Timothy was already Jewish by race and by training. For him to be circumcised would not have had the implication of moving from the status of being Gentile to the status of being Jew. He was already a Jew. And then the second difference is that the people Paul resisted in Galatians chapter 2 regarding Titus were false brothers, whereas the Jews that he was thinking about here in Acts chapter 16 and verse 3 were not Christians at all. The pressure in Galatians 2 was from professing believers upon another believer to perform a work of law in order to be accepted. But in Acts chapter 16 verse 2 it says Timothy was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. He was accepted, he was well spoken of. There were no Christians pushing for Timothy's circumcision. Rather, it was because of the Jews that were in those places in verse 3 that Paul had Timothy circumcised. Jews is used over 85 times in Acts, and almost without exception it refers to unbelievers. And here they are distinguished from the brothers. So it appears that Timothy's circumcision was not motivated by Christian pressure from within, but by a missionary strategy from without. And then the third difference is that Titus was a test case in Jerusalem, but Timothy was a constant travel companion of Paul. Therefore, in Titus's case, a clear theological issue was at stake, but in Timothy's case, what was at stake was how unbelieving Jews might best be won to Christ. So just as Christian freedom caused Paul to resist Titus's circumcision, this same freedom allowed him to remove the stumbling block of Timothy's lack of circumcision. In the case of Timothy, Paul is applying the principle that he describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20, when Paul wrote, "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." So in the case of Timothy, he is circumcised because of the unbelieving Jews in that place, because Timothy himself had been raised as a Jew, and Paul did not want there to be a stumbling block that might prevent Paul and his team winning these people for Christ. So then the second section concerns the Holy Spirit's intervention from verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. There are two elements there where the Holy Spirit prevents Paul and his companions from doing what they intended to do. They were forbidden to speak the word in Asia, and they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Well, we can learn from this missionary team how we ought to handle the situation when the Lord closes off certain paths in our lives. We should take it as the will of God. But first, notice that the missionary team had made plans and they had acted. They did not sit around waiting, twiddling their thumbs, waiting for the Lord to clearly spell out the way ahead. No, they were busy with the Lord's work. They had made plans. As they embarked on this second missionary journey, they had gone where they thought it wise to take the gospel. If God restricted their plans, then so be it. But they weren't going to stay at home in Antioch waiting for God to come down with a roadmap for the second missionary journey. In fact, it's just the opposite. So they get going, and in obedience to God's call to go, they trust that the Lord will lead them, even though that means that the Lord may close off access to a particular region. They make plans and go, trusting that the Lord will lead them along the way. And then second, notice how they didn't moan about the Lord changing their plans. They had made their plans, but the Lord changed them. They didn't moan. When we make plans, we can grow quite frustrated when God forces us to alter them. But Proverbs reminds us in chapter 16 and verse 9, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So though the Holy Spirit has closed two different doors, Luke doesn't communicate any frustration from the missionary team. Instead, they alter their plans and go to another region. Paul had great flexibility in knowing that the Lord would revise and redirect him accordingly. But thirdly, notice how the missionary team believed that God was leading them. Within this text, Luke describes each person of the Trinity directing their steps together in an inseparable work of God. They are forbidden by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And then after the vision, a section we haven't read yet, but they concluded that God the Father had called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. As Christians, we understand that our perspective is finite. We do not know how God is working comprehensively in our lives, but we do believe that our triune God is directing and leading our steps. The missionary team believed that God was at work, not only in the vision of the Macedonian man, but even in the closing off of Asia and Bithynia. When we are rejected from certain opportunities or forbidden from moving in a certain direction, we shouldn't become angry or find ourselves engulfed in timidity, but rather we take it as the will of God. We alter our plans and believe that God is working in that change of plans. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit's leading in verses 9 to 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It is clear that these early missionaries were sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The route that they took relied heavily on the direction of the Spirit and on prayer. Had they followed their original plans, their work would probably have been confined to Asia Minor, to modern-day Turkey. As the Spirit closed the doors, the missionaries continued to seek direction for their journey. And after being redirected twice, Paul was at a standstill in Troas, on the eastern coast of the Aegean Sea. There Paul received the Macedonian call. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." This vision was the clear direction that they needed. After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. We have a subtle change between Acts chapter 16, verse 8, and verse 10. In verse 8, the narrative is written in the third person, they. But in verse 10, we have the first person, we. The narrator, that is to say Luke, includes himself in the action. So it is apparent that Luke, the author of Acts, met Paul in Troas and joined the company of missionaries. And for that reason, some believe that Luke was the man of Macedonia that Paul had seen in his dream, and that once Paul met him, we know beyond a doubt that he was to accompany Luke on a western voyage. But we don't know that for certain. It's possible. In any event, Paul obeyed the vision. If the Macedonians needed help, then they would go to Macedonia, which is the northern and central parts of modern-day Greece. This Macedonian call resulted in Paul and his companions sailing from Troas to Neapolis, stopping for the night on the island of Samothrace, and then from Neapolis they continued on to the Roman colony of Philippi, the leading city of that district of Macedonia. This area is still known as the gateway to Europe, and up to that point in history the gospel had been limited to Asia. So Paul's heeding the Macedonian call was the first spread of Christianity into Europe and the Western world. We'll be looking more at that next time, movement into Macedonia. So as we close, what do we want to remember? Well, from Timothy's circumcision, let's remember Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 9. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And from the Holy Spirit's intervention and the Holy Spirit's leading, let's be aware of the different ways that the Holy Spirit works to guide us. Let's be on the lookout for the Lord's leading. But when it is absent, let's not use that as an excuse for idleness, but be like Paul. Make plans in faith, trusting that the Holy Spirit will prevent you from going the wrong way. Amen. Let's sing in closing 1282, Hear the Call of the Kingdom. Who raised Christ from the dead, strengthen your inner being for every good work, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and dwell within you this evening and evermore. Amen.